Good morning. Good to see everyone out and welcome to Super Bowl Sunday, and we welcome those joining us on Facebook. I hope your team wins today, probably. No, I don't know. I don't care. I got a friend. He's a really big Chiefs fan, and of course, you know, he wanted me to say I wanted the Chiefs to win, and I'm not going to do that. And I said, I wouldn't mind if the Eagles won, and he said, why? And I said, well, I like Randall Cunningham. He said, that was 35 years ago. I said, I gave my answer. But anyway, if the Chiefs win, that'll make my life easier around here. I've got lots of folks pulling for them, so that's who I'll go for. Well, we've been talking about the letter to the Galatians here on Sunday mornings, and really we've used verse 19 of chapter 4 that we've centered this around, where Paul says, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And then we've covered some ground in this letter, and this week and next week as we finish up, we'll focus on some areas where Paul seems to get a little more specific on the Christian life and what it looks like. But Paul has been painting a big picture of the gospel and grace, and now he's going to get a little more specific in these last few chapters. Paul today is going to share some about the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be the focus of what we look at. Up until now, Paul has talked very little about the Spirit. So I guess if this is your first week here or you need a refresher, just to give a little bit of background or recap of what seems to be going on here in the letter to the Galatians. Paul has came to this region of the world of what we would call modern day Turkey, and he has preached the good news of Jesus Christ, how God through Christ has broken into the world to release people who were enslaved by the powers of sin and death and the forces of this world, and to forgive sins. Paul has seen lives transformed by this good news. And when Paul leaves to go back from wherever he came, so some other teachers have come in, and they say to this largely, if not completely, Gentile, not non-Jewish group of people, that we're glad you received the good news of Jesus Christ, but now you need to go a step further. If you really want to worship the God of Israel, the God of all things, if you really want to be included into Abraham's family, if you want to be included in what God is doing in the world, then you need to obey the Jewish law. You need to become like a Jew, be circumcised, keep the kosher food laws, observe these special days, watch out, and be a part of these markers of the Jewish faith. And then you can be part of this larger faith of Israel. And for Paul, this is a complete denial of the gospel of what God has done through Christ. Paul sees the good news of Jesus as not only being earth-shattering, but as creating a new world. That human history, that the cosmos, that all of life is actually different now because of what God has done through Christ. That we are in a new world. So much so that the good news tells people who would have been thought of as worthless, as no count, as not mattering, as having no importance in the world, that they are valuable to God because of what Christ has done. So much again that old divisions are not important. Divisions like Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, no one can act on the basis of status anymore because everyone is included in God's plan. And that's what is at the heart of this letter to the Galatians. But today it takes a turn in our passage because what might have been attractive about the law for these Gentiles, these non-Jewish converts, is that the law does give you some specifics to live by. It does give you some shape to living life, some moral clarity about what is right and what is wrong, about what direction one should go. And if Paul is saying that we don't have to follow the law, does that mean we live in a state of moral confusion or moral chaos in which we don't know exactly how to live? And Paul has to respond to that. the question makes pretty good sense. Again, after all, these were Gentiles. These were non-Jewish people who were part of the Greco-Roman world. And in many ways, that world was filled with moral chaos and moral confusion. And here is the promise of the law, of God's law, to guide them. In fact, the Jews would say, like we looked at a couple weeks ago in Psalms 119, that, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It gives me guidance. It shows me how to live. And Paul's saying, no, we don't live by the law. We don't submit to the law. And Paul is kind of in a quandary here because he's pulling back the law back to what has to be obeyed. But does this leave the church, the called out, in a state of moral confusion in how to live? And Paul's answer is important to the Galatians, and I believe it's important for us as well. And so Paul starts, first of all, with this understanding and discussion on the flesh. And maybe this is something that we should spend a few minutes talking about, because the problem with the flesh is a problem that not only the Galatians dealt with, but the Jews dealt with it, and we certainly deal with it as well. And that word flesh can kind of be a slippery term sometimes. Sometimes it means our bodies, our flesh in some places. Paul can talk about the life I live now, I live in the flesh. But it can also speak to human limitations. We are but flesh. But most of the time, and again, you have to pay attention to context, but Paul can be talking about our human propensity to sin. He can be talking about our flesh as our selfish and sinful desires. And he can even be talking about flesh as a power, sort of with a capital F, similar to the powers of sin and death. So the power of flesh can work to destroy us, to dehumanize us and to demean us and to destroy relationships similar to what the powers of sin and death can do. And depending on your translation, you can see these differences reflected. The ESV and the New Revised, they say the flesh. The NIV, I think, says sinful nature. The Common English Version says selfish desires. And all of these can reflect by what Paul means by the flesh. And he sees it as a problem. In our passage today, we can see that the flesh, what the flesh ends up leading one to. But Paul talks about the work of the flesh, and he says the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But Paul is saying here is a representative sample of what it means to live by the flesh. And none of these things are great things, right? They all end up destroying life and relationships and making us less than what we were meant to be by God. Paul sees the power of the flesh as a big problem. And so he says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just a few verses before that, in verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. These forces of the flesh, this powers of the flesh. And again, Paul isn't particularly talking about our physical bodies per se, but as a power, as a force. And it's not something that we can simply get rid of by trying harder or by doing more or by working our way out of it. We need help from the outside, from beyond ourselves. We need someone to break into the world who can come and give us what we cannot give to ourselves. And that's where Paul starts this important discussion on the Spirit, or as Paul would say in chapter 3, where he first references the Holy Spirit. He says there, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I sort of like the way the RSV puts it. It's a little less clunky than how the English Standard Version. The RSV says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing in what you have heard? Paul is saying, as they received Christ Jesus and they heard the preaching of the good news, that they received a powerful experience of the Spirit as well. In another passage in chapter 4, Paul will speak about how people received the Spirit with baptism. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so again, as people who were baptized into Christ, as they were clothed with Christ, they received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit wells up in them to cry out, Abba, Father. And we now can see the Spirit becoming a central part of what Paul has to tell the Galatians. If you're going to combat the flesh, you need the Spirit of God. Now, in our passage from chapter 5, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the Spirit or the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So living by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit is how God works in us to change us, to guide us, to help us carry out the life that God would want us to live. So much so that it says that God pours into us the fruit of his Spirit. And again, this is to contrast the works of the flesh, and that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he finishes that off by saying, against these things there is no law. And who wouldn't want a life filled with those qualities, with those fruits? Who wouldn't want to have that kind of disposition in the world? Paul is saying that this only comes by the Spirit, but by God's gift, by God's activity. Our tendency when we hear this verse is to think of these as individual fruits that we need in our lives, and that is true, but they also are meant to be a description of what it means to be church. To be a community of faith, what it is supposed to look like. God wants these qualities representing us as a church. If you look back at the works of the flesh, those middle ones are ones that destroy community. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of those are things that break down a community of faith trying to live together. So living by the flesh destroys community as well. And just the opposite of that, what Paul hopes is that the Spirit will be poured out such that we can look across the congregation, and when we hear the fruit of the Spirit, we see people's faces, just as a group exercise. I don't want to name names necessarily from up here, But you can think about that as we talk about this. When I look out across this room and I want to see the fruits of the Spirit, I don't have to look very far. I think I could name 5 without even thinking about it. When I think of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love. And you all, as you're thinking of that too, this room is filled with and has been filled with people who do these things, such that, again, that the fruit of the Spirit is embodied in us as a church, and that's what God wants. Not only for us to be in our individual lives to show these, but for us to have this as a congregation. When you think of those who embody the fruit of the Spirit, but again, we're talking about God's new creation to embody this, to live this out. And yet we do these things again in our individual lives. We do want to have lives that are characterized by each of these things. So how do we do that? How do we get these fruits of the Spirit? And the answer is that we can do both nothing and we can do something. One, we can't simply try harder, right? I try to be patient, more patient, but I want that to happen right now. And the harder I try, the less likely that ever seems to gonna happen. But it comes as a gift through the Spirit. And yet, even though Paul here, he doesn't mention it specifically in Galatians to keep our fruit metaphor going here, there are things we can do to cultivate the soil so that the Spirit can work in us, so that we can open ourselves up to God's Spirit moving us in ways that creates good fruit. I think any farmer will tell you that you have to care for the soil. You have to prune some things back at times. You have to water things if something is going to grow. And likewise, in terms of the Spirit, that's sort of the same case. So as we finish up this morning, just mention three things that I think we could do to cultivate the soil for the Spirit of God to work better, that it might bear fruit for us. Maybe tried and true methods to cultivate the soil. And I don't think any of these things necessarily are easy or they happen overnight. But solitude, silence, and prayers. And solitude, that can mean spending time with ourselves. And that's part of a way that we cultivate this space for the Spirit of God to work in us. And solitude might sound scary to some. If you've got small kids, it might sound just the thing that you need. But spending some time alone, maybe it's just walking for 20 minutes, and during that time, reflecting on life and the challenges of life and opening ourselves up to God and what God is doing. And of course, I think that will lead to prayer. Last week, we talked about how the world is one of acceleration, and that acceleration tells us that we don't have time for things like solitude, that there's always something else that we need to be doing or going or more to do. And if we want to be where we need to be, this practice of solitude opens us up. It slows us down, and it gives us a chance to invite the Spirit in. That second one is silence. There's a long tradition of silence cultivating the ground for us to let the Spirit of God come in. Again, silence is sort of a strange phenomenon in our world because we hardly ever hear the sound of silence. How can there be silence when we're always on a screen or we're always talking with people or we're on our social media? Cultivating spaces where there's silence, that may go with solitude, but those are opportunities for us to be confronted with what we are going through, to be confronted with maybe how we have given into the works of the flesh, recognizing our spiritual battle. It's those times of silence that opens us up, that if we don't have those, we can close ourselves off to cultivating space for God. And then third is prayer. And we've talked about prayer a lot. Prayer has a long history of being the space where we can open up ourselves to God and ask God's Spirit to come into our lives, to repent, to say that we've given over to the power of the flesh too often, and we need you, God, to help us change direction. We talked Wednesday night about Daniel's fervent prayer life. One article I read said that thanks, help, and wow. Those are the three types of prayers that people can typically pray, even if we don't know how to pray. When we have trouble having prayer, that those are great places to start. We can simply tell God thanks for something that he's done for us, help for when we need help, And wow, when God shows us something that we needed to see. And so this week, as we move forward, to think about cultivating a space for the Spirit to work in, both as a church and in us individually, as we think about things like solitude, silence, and prayer. In writing about Galatians, one commentator talks about how God invaded the world through Jesus Christ to do battle with the forces of sin and death and the flesh. And even though we may be uncomfortable at times or maybe unfamiliar with this battle imagery, it's all over Galatians. And it's not violent, at least not from God's part or what he wants his people to do. But it's a recognition that there is a battle going on in the world and that we do need help. That the fruit of the Spirit are sort of like our rations in this battle and as we live for Christ in this difficult world. So I invite you this week as Christians to take up your rations and live for God in this new creation. Maybe you came this morning and you're not a Christian. We urge you to make that decision, to come professing your faith in Christ, confessing of your sins, and putting him on in baptism. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation or would like that publicly known, please come as together we stand and we sing.